If you have a Bible with you this morning, perhaps you'll open it again to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be telling the story, a long story, but a great story, the story of the man centurion Cornelius. A few weeks ago, a friend that I used to work with many years ago in Portsmouth, but has now moved more locally, he came down to spend a day with us, and we took him out to Killian. We took him out to he'd never been to Killian before, and we went out to see the amphitheatre and the baths there. And then we went into the museum there and walked around and saw all the artefacts, many of the artefacts that have been dug up in Killian. And there, if you remember, they have a model of a Roman soldier. And we saw the armour that the Roman soldier wore. We saw that we know just how amazing that Roman Empire was in spreading right across Europe and into the United Kingdom and further east towards Asia, and how mighty an army that was. And so when we come to read a story about a Roman centurion, we are thinking about a tough man. We're thinking about a tough guy. There was nothing weak. There was nothing about this man other than here is a strong and a mighty man. You didn't get to be a centurion in a Roman legion unless you were pretty quick at dispatching people with your sword, pretty strong and pretty powerful when the enemy came to you. And so as we come to this, we come to the story of a man, a real man, a strong man. Nothing wimpy about this guy, but a man who comes to faith in the living, risen Lord Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, how whenever a centurion crops up in the New Testament, we have a great story, don't we? You remember how Matthew begins, one of the first miracles that Jesus does. He does for a centurion, a Roman centurion. And then when we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, we read about another centurion, don't we? A man who's at the foot of the cross as Jesus dies. And as he dies, and as there is this great darkness over all the earth, and as he hears, as he sees the darkness, and as he feels the earth shaking as Christ dies, he calls out, doesn't he, truly this man was the Son of God. And here we have another centurion. This man called Cornelius, and the story of how he comes to faith in Jesus. And this story, remember, we're in the middle of Acts now. And so the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here in the middle of Acts, the barrier, as it were, between Jews and Gentiles is being broken down as the gospel goes forth. And one of the people that's clearly seen in is this man Cornelius. But this story is so relevant to us because what happened to Cornelius can happen to us. In fact, what happened to Cornelius has to happen to us. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to have eternal life, if we're going to know God, if Jesus is going to be our Savior, the things we've sung about this morning, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. If we're going to know God as the King of love who is our shepherd, what happened to Cornelius must happen to us. And whether we're big, strong men here this morning, or whether we're different to that altogether, the gospel can come to us today. And I want us to notice three things of this story. There's a lot more there. We could spend weeks on this story. It's 48 verses after all, isn't it? But there are three wonderful truths here that I think we should draw encouragement from. The first is that if we are seeking God, we will find him. If we are seeking God, well, whether it's we find him or whether he finds us, I think there's a bit of both, isn't there? But that's the story of Cornelius. You see, as we meet with Cornelius, we meet with a man. Listen to how he's described. In verse 1, he's described as this centurion of the Italian regiment. But then verse 2 tells us he's a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. who gave alms generously to the people and who prayed to God always. That's interesting, isn't it? He's a Roman. So he would have been brought up as a polytheist, one who believed in all sorts of gods. You can go to Rome today, can't you? Just like you can go to Athens, and you can walk around the city, and you can see these old monuments to all the different gods that the Romans worshipped. They had a whole pantheon of gods, didn't they? They believed in all sorts of gods. But Cornelius, somehow, and we don't know the backstory. If you're a Christian, you'll be able to ask him one day, because he'll be in heaven, and perhaps he'll be able to tell you his backstory. But somehow, he had come to know the gods of Israel. Perhaps while he was serving the Roman Empire, Israel was under the captivity of Rome at this time. Cornelius had obviously been sent there, and somehow he'd come to hear about the God of Israel, and he'd come to be a believer, and he had changed his life. He's a devout man, one who fears God with all his household, one who gives to the poor, one who prays. Here's somebody who's interested in spiritual things. He knows that there must be a God, and all of the false gods of the Roman Empire obviously hadn't satisfied him. He knew that there was more than that. And the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, he's come to know him. He's come to believe in him. And that's the start of the story. Now, he's not yet a Christian. He's not heard about Jesus. He's not heard. Peter's going to tell him about Jesus at the end of the chapter. But he's seeking God. He's longing for God. He's trying to serve God to the best of his ability. And you see, God knows that. And God has heard his prayers. And God is going to reach down and bring him into a living relationship with Jesus. And the story that unfolds is how he does that. Now, you see, that's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? Maybe you're seeking God. Maybe you're trying to find God. Maybe you've come to that place that Cornelius was in, where you realize that, you know, the things of this world can't satisfy me. I need God. I need a relationship with God. I need God in my life. What you need is what Cornelius needed. He needed Jesus. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to come to faith in Christ. But that's maybe where you are. And you see, this is a great encouragement to us. We began this morning, didn't we, with those verses from Isaiah 55. We began right at the very start. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, and let him seek for the Lord. And that's the encouragement of Scripture. And so if that's you here this morning, then go on seeking. Because this passage tells us that if we seek him, we will find him. Wherever we are, whatever stage we've reached, if we're looking for God, he will draw near to us. We read from Isaiah, didn't we? Chapter 55. The next book is Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, we read a similar verse, don't we? In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, he says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, is that what you're doing today? Is that what you're doing in your life? Is there somebody here this morning who's seeking God, searching for him? Well, God says, go on seeking me. Go on searching for me. Because if you do that, and if you're serious, if you're searching for me with all your heart, you will find. Jesus said that, didn't he? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The first great lesson that the story of Cornelius teaches us is that if we're seeking God, he will find us. But then the second great lesson of the story is surely this, that God will move heaven and earth, as it were, to make sure we find him. God will stop at nothing to make sure that we find him. Now, you see, at the beginning of the story, there were some big barriers to Cornelius coming to faith. You see, he's a Gentile, and Christianity is mostly amongst the Jewish people at this time. And you remember that there's this great barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Cornelius is in Caesarea. There are no preachers of the Lord Jesus in Caesarea. The nearest person who could tell him is in Joppa. And that's a day's journey away. So how is Cornelius, this Gentile, this Roman centurion, how is he going to find out about Jesus? Especially when there is a prejudice and there is an antipathy between those who are in the Christian church at the moment towards the Gentiles. Well, we read the story, didn't we? What an amazing story it is. So we read about how Cornelius has a vision. And Cornelius has to send his soldiers to find this man who's in the tanner's house in Joppa. And that man is Peter. We were talking about Peter last week, weren't we, when we thought about Dorcas. But you see, Peter's been brought up as a Jew, and he knows he can't go into a Gentile's house. He can't eat unclean food. Surely Peter's not going to be the right man to reach Cornelius. Well, wait a minute. See, God's going to deal with Peter first. And so in the next part of the story that we read, from verse 9 to 16, Peter has to be changed. God has to change him. So Peter has a vision, doesn't he? He sees this sheet coming down from heaven with all of these unclean foods on them. Remember, in the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel a list of animals that they couldn't eat. So we often think about pigs, don't we? But there were lots of seafoods, lots of creeping things, lots of birds, owls and seagulls and all sorts, reptiles and lobsters, all the things that Jews couldn't eat in the Old Testament times. And Peter sees a sheet coming down with all this food on it, unclean food. And he hears this voice which says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter argues, doesn't he? In his vision, he argues with God. He says, "I can't eat that. I've never eaten anything that's unclean." God shows him three times, doesn't he, that he has to do that. And Peter wakes up, comes around from his dream, his vision, his trance, whatever we want to call it. And as he does so, somebody knocks at his door. And he has this message that he has to go to Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. But he wants to hear the word of God. And you see, Peter puts two and two together. And he thinks, hang on a minute. That's why I've got the dream. Because I've got to go there. And so he sets out, doesn't he? Takes a few Christians with him, and he goes to Cornelius's house. You see, God is doing all of that so that Cornelius can become a Christian. Cornelius and his family are gathered there, aren't they? You notice by the time Peter gets there, the message has come. Cornelius has been fasting. He's been waiting, and God has spoken to him again. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, verse 31. Peter's coming, and Peter comes. And when Peter comes, he finds that Cornelius is there waiting. He's got all his family, his extended family, some of his friends are there as well. And they're waiting, and they're eager to hear what Peter has said. And you see all the things that have fallen into place in this chapter. Cornelius has the vision, and he sends for Peter. Peter has a vision that makes him willing to come. And you see, God has worked on Cornelius' heart, and he's worked on Peter's heart, and he's done all that and brought these two together because Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. Cornelius needs to hear about Jesus. And you see, God is willing to move heaven and earth, almost as it were, so that Cornelius might hear. You see, in another sense, God has already moved heaven and earth so that we might be saved. Jesus has come. He's come from heaven. He's come into this world. The God who sent prophets in the Old Testament, the God who occasionally sent his messengers, his angels, has now sent his Son in these last days. He has sent his Son. And God has come from heaven into this world. Christ has come so that we might hear the gospel and that we might be saved. You see, that's how important it is. Jesus doesn't come. If God, as it were, doesn't move heaven and earth, if Jesus doesn't die and rise again, we can't be saved. And you see, if a messenger doesn't come to Cornelius, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless a preacher comes to them? But you see, God's got this sorted. And God, as it were, is moving heaven and earth so that Cornelius might hear the gospel. See, the Bible tells us that God is a God who longs for our salvation. And God is a God who will do this, and he will do that, and he will do the other thing, and he will do the greater thing, so that the gospel might come to us and might be heard by us. Have you ever thought that might be why you're here this morning? Why God has brought you to this place this morning? Maybe you are seeking God. Maybe you are interested in spiritual things. God knows that. He knows our hearts. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We remind ourselves of it often on our Sundays. When we come to this place, whatever we hide from each other, whatever we might even try and hide from ourselves, we can't hide from God. For good or for bad, he sees us through and through. He surveys us. He scans us in a far more thorough way than any medical technology, any medical instrument can scan us. He sees into our hearts. He knows where we are. If we're rejecting him, if we're kicking against him, like Saul was earlier in chapter 9, he knows. He knows. We can't hide it from him. But if we're seeking him, if we're longing for him, he knows that too. And he's the God who wants to draw us to himself. And he's the God who will stop at nothing to bring us to that place. So there's two great encouragements there, aren't there? If we're seeking God, we will find him. A God will move heaven and earth to bring us to himself. But then there's a third wonderful truth in this passage. And that is that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins. Now, I said to you this morning, didn't I, that the reading of the scripture is the infallible part of the service. I do my best to preach the truth to you week by week, month by month, year by year. I trust that I'm rightly dividing the word of God. But when we come to the word of God itself, we know, because it's God breathed, that here we have absolute and total truth. And you see, there's this great promise in verse 43, isn't there? To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. We've leapt ahead a bit, haven't we? When we get to verse 34, Peter begins to preach, doesn't he? And he starts with Cornelius where he is. It's always the sign of a good preacher. Cornelius has come to recognize that the God of Israel is the unique God. And that's where he starts, doesn't he? And he says, you know, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word of which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You see, so he starts where this man is, and then he tells him about Jesus. You see, this man has come a long way, but he's not yet a Christian. He needs to hear about Jesus. And he hasn't heard about Jesus. And so Peter preaches Jesus to him, and he tells him. You've got a little potted gospel, in a sense, there, haven't you? The things that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell us in great detail. Peter sums up in these verses, doesn't he, about how Jesus was from Nazareth, and he had the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's the life and ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Making blind people to see. Making disabled people to walk and run. Making deaf people to hear. Raising people from the dead. Oh, these great miracles that he did, but also dealing with people who were demon-possessed and people whose lives were a mess, had been messed up by sin. And Jesus was able to deal with them gently and calmly and beautifully and compassionately, one by one. And their lives were transformed, weren't they? Then Peter tells us what happens next. How he's put to death. How he's taken by wicked hands. How he is killed. How he is hung on a tree, hung on the cross. But then how God raises him from the dead. So Peter preaches the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how Jesus showed himself by appearing to all of these people, his post-resurrection appearances. And people believed that he was alive again. And they saw him eating and drinking. Ghosts don't do that. Apparitions don't tuck into a meal. Jesus was alive. He was there. He was amongst them. They had seen him. And how he commanded that Jesus was to be preached. The Jesus who one day will come back as the judge of the living and the dead. How he is to be preached to men and women. Why is he to be preached? Very simply, because whoever believes in him will have their sins forgiven. That's what Peter preached. That's what I preach. That's what Jonathan will be preaching you next Sunday. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ has come and he has lived and he has died and he has risen again. And he is coming one day as the judge of the quick and the dead. And all of us one day are going to have to stand before him. All of us are going to have to give an account of our lives. All of us are going to have to answer for the things that we have done, whether they are good or whether they are bad. People don't escape God's justice. Heard in these last weeks, haven't we? Another serial sex offender has died. And it's only since he's died that women have been felt free to come out and say, oh, he did this to me, he did that to me. This man was a powerful man. He was a rich man. He had all the best lawyers. And it seems as if he's got away with it. But he hasn't got away with it. Because we all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you and I might not be a sex offender. You and I might not have done the sort of things that make the headlines in the newspapers. But we've sinned. We've said and we've done things that are wrong in God's sight. And the only way that those sins can be forgiven is through Jesus. It is through believing in his name. And you see, that's what Cornelius has to do. And that's what Peter tells him. That's the confident assertion that he gives, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can know their sins forgiven. You see, unless our sins are forgiven, we can't be right with God. We can't die in faith. We can't hope for heaven above. Because sin separates us from God and will separate us from him eternally. But you see, if we believe in him, we can know our sins being forgiven. What happens? Well, Cornelius believes. How do we know he believes? Because God's Spirit comes upon him. And one of the things that happens to us when we become Christians is that we receive God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit comes and dwells in our heart. And what happens here to Cornelius and those who are gathered with him, his household, is the same as what happened to those thousands of people in Acts chapter 2 who heard on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit fell upon them as well. And Cornelius is baptized on confession of his faith because he believes. The next step when we become a Christian is to go through the waters of baptism and to acknowledge publicly that our sins have been washed away and we've been raised from the death of sin because we have found forgiveness in Christ. But you see, the story of Acts chapter 10 isn't just about Cornelius, is it? It can't be, because verse 43 says, whoever believes in Jesus. Now, whoever means whoever. Whoever means whatever I have done in the past, Whatever is true of my past life, whatever sins at the moment are standing in condemnation over me, they can be forgiven. And whoever believes, that's all we have to do. We'll come across it again as we go through Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So where are you this morning? Where in the chapter are you? I guess we're all at the beginning of the chapter because we're all here this morning. We're all here worshipping the God of the Bible. We're all given, as it were, as the bag has gone around or through our bank accounts or whatever. So we've done what Cornelius did in the giving of alms. We're all at the beginning of the chapter. Are you at the end of the chapter yet? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have everlasting life in Jesus Christ? Well, my prayer is that that is where you are today. And if not, come to him. Take Jesus at his word. Take the scriptures at their words. Whoever believes can know forgiveness of sin and can have everlasting life.